guys ever hear a song like the one we just sang and just like shake your head for a minute? It's like, what am I doing with my life? Why am I not just pursuing the Lord and trusting Him? That song, I don't know how it landed with you. I've heard it before, but I never really listened to the lyrics like I did this morning. That was just strong for me. That happens occasionally. Maybe it'll happen for us this morning. That's what my prayer is. I hope we can just see Jesus on display for a minute, because we're about to read a story. It's pretty powerful, I think. And so I just want to pray again real quick before we jump into it. Father, thank you so much for that song. Thank you, God, that you understand us. The word says that when our spirit doesn't even know what to pray, you can hear us, Father, and that you intercede on our behalf. So God, we just pray that you would come and show us your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, it's been a couple months since I've been here. I love coming to the Morgan County campus. My name's Caleb. I'm the student pastor at the Solway campus. And so I'm thrilled to be able to share with you this morning. I'm just going to dive straight in. We're going to be looking at a story today. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's where the nation of Israel's from. The 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah and all those people that we've heard about in the scripture, that comes from the lineage of Jacob, who is oftentimes mentioned when God is introduced to us through the scripture. It'll say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who this is, Jacob in this story, and Joseph is his father. Joseph's the son of Jacob. He's one of the younger sons of Jacob, one of the second youngest son, in fact, and that was a point of contention in this family. There was some familial strife, some bitterness, some sibling rivalry in this family, maybe similar to yours or mine. I'm one of five. That's pretty large for today's size families. And my sister was the youngest. My older brothers would tell you both of us were kind of treated a little bit differently than they were. I would tell you Hannah was treated differently than I was because she was the only girl and she was the youngest and she never got in trouble. She'd do something wrong and I'd get spanked for it and things like that. And so maybe you've experienced similar things. Well, this tension existed in Joseph's family, except it was a lot more than maybe the tension we would feel probably because in this culture, the oldest son would receive the largest blessing, would always be the favored son. The family lineage would be passed down through the oldest. So when Jacob favored Joseph over his oldest children, it was even a little bit more of a sting, and that kind of existed in this family. Jacob was so loving and favorful towards Joseph, he made him an expensive coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard of that coat. This is that Joseph. Joseph was also not just favored and kind of beloved by his father more so than the other children, but he was kind of the bratty kid, or at least he seemed to be that way. He was cocky and arrogant and always showed off, and he was the annoying pest that showed up at the wrong time all the time. And so he would be there around his brothers while they were maybe hanging out with their buddies or doing some work. And he'd come in and tell them about how, you know, hey, man, I just got done cooking a steak with dad. And they're out here shoveling poo and taking care of sheep. This was the relationship. Like, Joseph got all the good stuff. Joseph got the good life. They got the hard stuff. And so it made the brothers despise him even more. And Joseph was a dreamer. He had these dreams. And he would go and brag about his dreams to his family. And he would tell them what he dreamed. And he was just this nagging kid, just a pain in the side right there all the time, showing up. And then one day, Joseph told him about another dream he had. Now, I don't know, because it's not recorded in scripture all the times Joseph like showed up and kind of said something that just set him off. It had to have been a lot, because the brother's reaction to this story is pretty extreme. But Joseph tells him about a dream he had. And essentially, in this dream, Joseph tells his brothers, you guys one day, you're going to bow before me. You imagine going up, one of your brothers or sisters comes to you and says, guys, listen, one day you're going to stand here, I'm going to stand here, and you're just going to bow the knee, and you're just going to submit to my authority and reverence, and you're going to bow. That would be ridiculous. And when Joseph said it to his brothers, told them this, that's one of those things where it's like, Joseph, I would have just kept that one to myself, right? I had that dream. You know, I'll just keep that. I'm not going to share that with anybody. But he shared it. The rivalry and tension in this family must have been so bad because Joseph's brothers became so angry they conspired to kill him. Like they were ready to murder Joseph. I don't know what you have to do. It never got to that point in my family to where you're going to be murdered. Like maybe it's, I'm going to kill you. You've said that, but these guys were going to do it. And one of the brothers was like, probably just kind of playing along a little bit, waiting for them to cool off. They're not going to be this angry forever. And then when he realized they're about to kill Joseph right here in front of me, like this is happening. He had to like step in and say, whoa, hold on, guys. I thought we were just hyperbole. We're not going to really kill him, right? They were so serious about killing him. I'm maybe reading into this a little bit, but I think the older brother that stopped this realized if I get in the way of this, they may kill me too. He gave them an alternative. I don't know if he saw like a horse and buggy in the distance or if he just knew there was this group of travelers that would swing through every so often, maybe on Thursdays, and they were slave traders. But he came up with a plan. Let's do this instead. Let's sell Joseph into slavery. That's pretty bad, like getting sold into slavery. I can't imagine what that would be like. They threw Joseph in a pit, took his beautiful, expensive coat of many colors, tore it, took an animal, murdered the animal, took the blood from that animal, put it on his coat, and really sold it. Came in all upset, like, Dad, Joseph, he's dead. And they showed this coat of many colors, and in their heart, they were really thrilled to be rid of their brother. But they shared this with their father, lied to him, told him Joseph was mauled by a wild beast, and they sold their brother into slavery. And several years passed, a lot of things happened. I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine how that must have made Joseph feel. This story, I've heard it several times. I've read over it a few times. I've taught it once or twice. When I was a kid, I heard about Joseph and the coat of many colors. I'd heard this story before, and even as I was thinking about sharing today about this message, I realized, man, this message really doesn't land on me the way it should. Like, this dude got sold into slavery. And I think sometimes if we've heard this story before, it can be so familiar that it just doesn't hit us the way maybe it should. But I want you to imagine, I have four other siblings besides myself. How about me and my brothers just decide to sell my sister into slavery? I don't know if you guys knew this or not. I'm sure you did. Slavery today is a bigger problem than it's ever been in history. You know, we oftentimes think we got over our past in America because we ended slavery during the Civil War or whatever. But really, slavery today is worse than it's ever been in the history of mankind. There's over 27 million people in slavery today. The human trafficking crisis is just that. It's a crisis. Young women are sold every day, even in this country, in this state even. There are people sold into slavery. And I don't need to tell you what happens to those young girls that are sold. But it's an awful situation, and it's rampant all over this globe. And so imagine my brothers and I sell my sister Hannah into that kind of slavery. If y'all knew that I did, this is Morgan County. There's some hills and some places around this, but you could hide a body here. And there's plenty of people with my father's blessing who might be willing to take care of this issue because it's wrong. It'd be such an evil, egregious injustice. Who in the world could do that to any human soul, much less a family member? We love that movie with Liam Neeson, Taken, because he goes and he gets the vengeance or whatever. The only thing about that story is it's totally true. There's just no Liam Neeson in it. That happens, though. And if that happened and you knew that I did that or knew of someone who did that, we would think of that person as the most vile people on the planet. This is a story in Scripture where this happened. Joseph, by his own flesh and blood, his brothers, was sold into slavery. If I were Joseph, you try to be Joseph for a minute, I would be so livid. Like the thoughts I would have, the feelings I would have towards my brothers, my sister. I want you to imagine the worst thing that's ever happened to you. I'm sure there's something, right? Maybe there's something in your life that's kept you from going to the family reunion or the family get-togethers, or maybe from talking to a brother or a sister, a father. Something that's happened in your family that's caused a great tension. Maybe you didn't sell each other into slavery, but I think this story is a little bit relatable in the sense that we've all got some baggage. Maybe it was an uncle who did something to a family member of yours, and you haven't talked to that person in 15 years. They maybe abused a member of your family. Maybe it was a father who was never there except for when he was. He beat you. Maybe your relationship with him is, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't talk to my dad. I don't want to ever see him again. Maybe there's somebody in prison. Maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's somebody who stabbed you in the back. I don't know. We've all got some stuff. Maybe there's a boss. That was one of the people for me a couple of years ago. I had a boss. I loved my job, and it just felt like he just got on me in a way that I was like, you know what? Okay, you know, and just you want to give them a piece of your mind when that kind of stuff happens, right? You ever wanted to just get somebody back? You wanted to tell them what you really think? You wanted some justice, some Liam Neeson stuff to be able to happen to this person? And maybe it's just created this great tension. We've all been hurt. Here's the reality of life. You're going to get hurt. You've probably got some hurt right now, some bitterness, some hatred, some anger, some stuff that you'd like to be able to tell. That I imagine Joseph felt exactly like that. I cannot imagine what he must have thought and felt. Joseph probably every day, something that happened that was negative, frustrating, or painful would point it back to this moment. Stubs his toe in the morning. No big deal. We all do that. But when Joseph stubs his toe, it's his, those scumbag brothers. This wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for them. Beaten by the Egyptian, doing physical hard labor. I wouldn't be in this place if it wasn't for my brothers. This happened to Joseph, but he was a really good worker. He actually elevated and eventually was kind of put into a nicer situation in terms of being a slave goes. I don't know if there's nice. I don't know if you can be owned by somebody and call that a nice situation, but as slave culture goes, Joseph's situation had improved. And then one day he was at this house where he was in charge of managing the man's affairs and the labor and taking care of everything. And Joseph's chiseled and handsome. And the wife notices and decides, I like Joseph quite a bit, and wants to have an affair and tries to seduce Joseph. He runs and flees that situation. Maybe she's embarrassed and offended. Whatever it is, she tells her husband that he raped me. And I don't know about you, this is the part of one of the parts of the story that's crazy to me. Joseph survived this encounter. A couple thousand years ago, I'm pretty sure Hammurabi's law kind of originated in this area, eye for an eye type of thing. If you were a slave and you raped a high-ranking official's wife, pretty sure you're dead on the spot. There's really not going to even be a trial. Maybe the man knew that the wife was lying, that Joseph didn't do that. Whatever it was, perhaps, most likely, it was God's favor, because God's favor was on Joseph all through the story. If you read about it, you can. We're not going to cover the whole details. Let me just go ahead and fast forward. Joseph's thrown into prison. I'm sure, again, I wouldn't be in prison if it weren't for my brothers. Everything that happened in Joseph's life could be pinpointed to those scumbags that sold him into slavery. And eventually, though, as the story goes, you can read about it in Genesis. Again, Joseph ascends up in the ranks. He hears that the Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph can interpret dreams. And a long story short, for whatever reason, you can go read about it, Joseph's in charge of the entire country now. Crazy. And Joseph has this great plan for how to save the nation and the surrounding nations, because a great famine has come to the region, a 7-year famine. There's going to be no food. The cattle are going to die. The crop yield won't be enough to support the family, and everybody's going to starve to death. But Joseph came up with a plan. That's why he was put in charge of all of Egypt, because Pharaoh heard the plan and said, you're going to make sure we don't die. And so this is the situation, and this comes to Jacob's family and his other sons that are still in Canaan. Famine hits them and they're going to starve to death. They hear Egypt can take care of us. They head down to Egypt and have no idea they're about to meet their brother face to face again. I cannot imagine what Joseph must have thought in that moment. This is my chance. all these years, the things that happened to me. I don't know about you guys. I love my father. He is a very special person to me. Other than my wife, he's honestly the most important person to me. I worry one day about losing him, what that's going to mean for me, because it's like I'm installing wood floors. I call my dad. My water heater's not working. I call my dad. I call my dad for everything. I love my dad. And the idea of losing him would be awful. And I must imagine that for Joseph, he had that relationship with his father for 50 years. Who knows how many years. He was robbed a relationship with his father. He was robbed of living in the land that he grew up in. He was robbed of finding a spouse in that land and having kids, and whose his kids would have had tons of cousins, and they would have played and had pool dates and gender reveals, and there would have been a lot of gender reveal parties in this culture. These people were having tons of kids, and it would have been a sweet, sweet life. And it was robbed of him, and he was beaten instead. He was lied about and imprisoned and put in a situation where, and here's this moment he has to get his vengeance, to go Liam Neeson, guards, kill every one of these scumbags, please. Thank you. And get them out of here. That's what he could have done. That's what I would think he would do. And let's read really quickly in the scripture about what he actually did. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, the brothers are there. Joseph actually doesn't reveal himself to them just yet because he's like looking like an Egyptian. He's got on the clothes, and you've seen pictures of Egyptians. So he wasn't recognizable to the brothers, and it's been 50-some. Who knows? They wouldn't have known who it was regardless. And he lets them go on about their story and their situation and goes through some different stuff. And then it says this, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from here, all the servants, all the guards, everybody that wasn't his brothers." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. No doubt they were like, "Oh, shoot, we're dead. Don't say anything." I'm sure that was the tension. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and I'm going to kill you." That's what you would think would be the next words, but he said this, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and shall be near me, and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him a while. That makes very little sense to me. I don't know what happened in the life of Joseph that this would be a response to the vicious, vile, disgusting, despicable, just filthy thing they did to him. But he's managed to forgive them. And he says, don't even, he, not only does he forgive them, he says, don't even beat yourself up about it. Don't be angry about yourself. Don't regret it. Don't, it wasn't you. God sent me here. It was not you. It was like, this is not the way Taken is supposed to go. Liam Neeson's not supposed to forgive the human traffickers. He's supposed to kill them right here and save everybody. And Joseph forgives his brothers. This seems like the climax of the story. It's actually not. Because in the brothers' minds, perhaps this is all a ploy. He's just wanting to, you know, bide his time so that he can get back to my father. And when everything's all right and dandy, Joseph will get us back. A couple chapters later, the story actually wraps up in Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15 says this. Get this. This is exactly what I would have done if I'd sold my brother. That's how I would feel. When Joseph's brother saw that their father Jacob was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. Yeah. Yeah, you think? So they sent a message to Joseph. They lie again. These brothers are not the best. They sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because the evil they did to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servant of the God of your father, Joseph, of your father. So it's like, hey, forgive your brothers. And then they're like, hey, Joseph, forgive us. So, because like in this moment, they're like, that wasn't real. It was all about just getting his dad back. And now that he's out of the picture, what good are we? Right? This forgiveness isn't real. There's something attached to it. Has there ever been a forgiveness, an apology in your life somebody gave to you? You felt like maybe there was an attachment to it? The verse doesn't end in verse 17. It says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. Behold, we're your servants. I don't know why. Maybe they thought he's weeping about his dad still. And they came and they got like this before Joseph. We are your servants. Like they're pleading for their lives. And I think maybe Joseph's weeping because they're even doing this. Because here's what it says. 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. And that verse, by the way, is the entire gospel. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And thus he comforted and spoke to them kindly. Joseph forgave his brothers. That is ridiculous. I'm sorry. It's absurd. And this story, however, is not really about forgiveness. This is actually not about Joseph and his brothers at all. It's about our Heavenly Father. Because in the story, the Old Testament, oftentimes the stories in the Old Testament are about a lesser version of a Messiah that is to come. King David slaying Goliath was not about overcoming your giants. I'm not saying that's like a bad message to, you know, hold on to or whatever, but it's about Jesus is what that message is about. And David's insufficient. And Moses delivering Israel from Egypt was about Jesus delivering us from sin. And Moses is insufficient as a savior. And Joseph saving the whole world and forgiving his traitorous, sick brothers is not just a message about forgiveness. We can certainly see it there. And how difficult it must be, and how difficult it probably is and will be for you in your life to forgive the person that violated you. But this message is really all about the gospel. And that Joseph is an insufficient savior. Because this story is the story of how we are the brothers that sold our brother into slavery. When we did not serve the Most High God, when we sought after other things more than we sought Jesus, this is a story about a heavenly Father. You think this is radical, is what God wants us to say, this story? You think that's some radical love and forgiveness? What happened to Joseph, I predestined it to happen. I planned for it to happen. The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know why I did all this? Was to save a whole bunch of people. You know why you're reading about it today? It's because this kind of grace and forgiveness is nothing compared to what I'm going to do for my people. Just this morning, even this, as I was getting ready to share this, I was like, this is really fitting. I saw the verse of the day in the Bible app. Maybe you saw it. Because this is some crazy stuff. Who would do that? Get this in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning the iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Our God is a God who radically forgives the people who would sell him into slavery. And he will not just forgive you for a little while, for some special agenda later. No, no, no. Even when whatever the string that you might think is attached is gone and out of the picture, and now at no kind of negative repercussions, right? Because if Joseph kills his brothers, maybe he can't be good with his dad. But now that his dad's out of the picture, he can kill his brothers, and there's no downside to that for him. And so that's what his brothers are thinking, and no, that's not what happens. He forgives, and it is a radical display of the good news of the gospel. That Jesus the innocent would come and forgive the one who deserves to be on the cross. He takes our place and he forgives those that traffic other human beings. And he forgives those that would not seek after him. And he puts on display a more radical love than what Joseph showed or than what any other historical biblical figure ever showed. He is the one true Messiah who has come once and for all to save a remnant. Who is like our God? Micah 7 says. Who is like this God? Who could be a God like this? And it's an invitation today of two things. One, to be radically forgiven. And then two, to radically forgive those that have hurt you. Now that's going to be hard to do. But if we could ever get to a place spiritually where Joseph was, where we began to see that it wasn't for evil that this was done to me, or it was for evil that this was done to me, and it was meant for evil by the enemy, by whomever it may have been. But the 50,000 foot view, if we could just get up and see the big picture of God, we would maybe see that God meant it for good. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the Romans and the religious leaders and the betrayers and the traitor Judas meant it for evil. But that was the greatest moment in history where God meant it for good. And now, the worst day in all of history is the best day in our history, and we celebrate it every year on Good Friday and Easter. A moment when all the world went dark and the disciples went and hid, when we thought it was all over, a day meant for evil, God used for the greatest good in mankind. And the story of Joseph isn't just a story of radical forgiveness. It's a story about the gospel and how God will radically forgive you. And that if you can get his eyes and see as God sees, we might be able to be able to forgive in such a radical way and show the world the love of a heavenly Father. It says in the famous love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that love keeps no record of wrongs. This is our Heavenly Father, and He keeps no record of wrongs, and He wants us to grow into a place where we are so loved by Him that we obey His command. And He said, as I have forgiven you, you forgive one another. Now that's some brutal stuff, because that dude doesn't deserve forgiveness, or that woman doesn't deserve forgiveness, or that scumbag, that boss, whoever, they don't deserve. But if we could see as God sees, we could begin to do as God says. And when we begin to forgive, and when we begin to receive His forgiveness, it will change us. And now, instead of a root of bitterness that would cause us to be nothing but angry and cynical, we can have the healing ointment that would heal the wounds of our souls, the grace of God that would comfort us. And forgiveness isn't about the other person many of the times. It's actually about you being able to live with freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so this forgiveness, Jesus said, I have come to set you free, and then you would be free. If the Son of Man sets you free, you would be free indeed. And bitterness can set you in a prison, but the forgiveness of God will give you freedom. And just because we forgive doesn't mean that the offense is condoned or okay, because that's the gospel, right? It wasn't just that Jesus forgave us of our sins. He took the punishment of it. So here's the good news, and here's the promise of the gospel. Two things, and I'm done. Number one, no sin will ever go unpunished. It'll either be taken care of on the cross, or it'll be taken care of in eternity in judgment. All right? So the good news is vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't have to. I've set you free so that the pangs of death, the root of bitterness, would not steal joy from your heart. I came so that you would have an abundant life, to forgive you in a radical way. Now I want you to forgive others in a radical way, experience my freedom, and know that that injustice that was done to you will not go unpunished. Every injustice that will ever be committed in the history of mankind will be dealt with by a holy and just God, either on the cross or in eternal condemnation in hell. And that's good news for us, so we can be free to follow after a radical God and show a radical forgiveness to the world. I hope today that we can just see our Jesus lifted up and beautiful.